Brothers and sisters, as you heard in the call to worship, the Lord tells us that we are sojourners, we are travelers, we're strangers, we're pilgrims in this world. We really are just passing through this life. We are on, as Christians, a holy exodus. The Lord is going before us and he's leading us on to a place in his kingdom, to Christ's kingdom. This world is not our home. And often when the scriptures say this, it means we shouldn't get too attached to it in the wrong way. We're not about storing up treasures here on earth, but we want to build up treasures in heaven by serving Christ. And so everything in this life is passing away, but we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled in heaven above, kept for us by Christ. Well, I want to suggest to you that this is one of the great themes, one of the great truths that comes across in chapter 21 of Joshua. In chapter 21, we've come to the end of this middle section of the book that's all about the dividing up and the portioning out of the promised land to the different tribes of Israel. If you remember what we've seen in recent weeks, the initial time of the conquestors is over. And God had given Israel incredible success, that they've really taken a lot of the land and they're safely established in it. There's more to do, but Israel, by God's grace, is in the land. And so Joshua, by lot, controlled by the Lord, has been dividing out which tribe gets which city and which area goes to which part of the people. Well, in chapter 21, something a little bit different is going on. Because now we're told about the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. There's the parceling out of various cities and pieces of land to the tribe of Levi. And if you let your eye run down through the chapter briefly, you'll see Levi was made up of several clans, like the Kohathites and the Gershonites and so on. And to each one is given cities and land. But what's different compared to all the other tribes amongst the people of God, is that the tribe of Levi was set apart as the tribe of priests. Levi alone is set apart for the priesthood. They alone could go to minister in the tabernacle. The Levites alone could offer sacrifices to the Lord in the holy place. And you can trace that holy calling back to the Exodus, when Israel sinned with the golden calf. It was Levi that remained faithful. The sons of Levi struck down the worst of the idolaters. And up to then, it looked like the plan had been the firstborn of all the sons of Israel would be dedicated to the Lord and set apart as a priesthood. But then, because of the great sin of the majority of the people, that is then taken from them. And the honor is given to Levi, because in the moment of testing, they stay true to the Lord. But because they are a tribe of priests, they're set apart to the Lord in a special way. And so they're not given their own separate part of the land, their own separate territory. Instead, the Levites are scattered, like they're sown across the whole of the land. And all the other tribes have to give to them and share with them some of their cities and some of their land as a kind of a gift to the Levites. But that's one of the key things that's different here. The Levites as priests are spread out across all the other tribes and all the land. Now, I think there's definitely a pastoral reason for this. A vital part of the Levites' function is that they're to teach God's law. That they're to guide the people to true worship. They're there amongst all the people to counsel, to pray, to guide them to the Lord, to do his will. And of course, as they would take turns and rotate to go and minister in the tabernacle, they are like a living reminder of the worship of God amongst the people and of the calling they have as a nation. And a key part of this, something that's different about their portion, is although they're going to live in these cities and farm the land, it doesn't belong to them. It's not given to them as an inheritance, properly, legally, the way that land was given to the other tribes. It's gifted to them as a kind of lease, almost, I suppose. Though the land and the cities and the inheritance still belongs formally to the other tribes. And they're sharing that inheritance in a gracious way with the Levites. But it remains their inheritance. So, for example, in this chapter it talks about the common land that would be around all the cities. Normally that would be for the grazing of the animals and so on. Well, in certain cities, the other tribes were to let the Levites have that land. It's still the land of the tribes, but the Levites are allowed to use it. I suppose it's a bit like if you let someone else live in your house for free and live under your roof and share your food, and you're doing it just as an act of kindness because it's in your gift. But the Levites themselves have no permanent possession or piece of the land. Now, you don't need to turn there tonight, but if you want to know more about it, there's more in the law about this in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. But the law makes clear there's a spiritual reason for this difference. For example, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, "Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. The Lord is their portion." See, there's a spiritual reason that they don't get land the way everybody else. It's because the Lord is their inheritance. What did that mean? Well, one thing it meant practically, the Levites were allowed to eat from the sacrifices and the offerings and what was left over. That's part of their provision from the Lord. When other people bring their offerings, some of it is for the priest to eat. That's partly what it means. The Lord is their inheritance. But there's a deeper, even symbolic meaning to this. Their inheritance was not land, not soil, not bricks and mortar. Their inheritance is a place in God's house. They have the privilege of coming into God's presence. A greater knowledge of God, a greater, more intimate fellowship with God. A level of holiness that's not given to others. A joy and an honor in serving the Lord, His set-apart servants, in such a special way. God is their inheritance. Now, if you can try and imagine, just day by day, if you're belonging to one of the other tribes, and you're seeing the Levites, you know, living amongst you, what kind of message that communicates to you? Do you know what it says? It says, this world, even the good promised land, it's not the be-all and end-all. There's something better. There's something higher. You see, in the conquest, there's been such a focus on the goodness of the land of Canaan, and God's giving them the land, and what an incredible blessing, and how they can rejoice on God's doing that. But every time they see a Levite, they're seeing a living sermon that says, but actually there's something even better than this land and this world. It's that you know God, and you have the presence of God. You possess God. That's the highest thing. That's the greatest thing. Life is more than food and possessions and wealth and land. A place in God's kingdom is everything. So the Levites, they were sojourners and pilgrims, even in the land of Canaan. Living symbols that the pilgrimage wasn't over. This world passes away. You're meant to look for something greater. The glory and the presence of God. That they were a living embodiment of the message. Don't store up your treasure on earth, but seek first the kingdom of God. If I could use the words of Hebrews 11 that are used about Abraham. The Levites were looking for a city that had foundations built by God. Not an earthly inheritance, but life in the coming kingdom of God. If I could say as an aside, I suppose, brothers and sisters, I think there's this terribly mistaken idea, very modern idea, that even good scholars make, that they downplay the spiritual side of the Old Testament. And they say that the people of Israel knew nothing about an afterlife or a promised future kingdom, and they weren't having some future hope of a new creation. And they'll tell you that the Old Testament's only about earthly things. You know, promises of land and children and vineyards and so on. And the people weren't looking beyond that. Well, that could not be more wrong. And as you see here with the Levites, there was always, for those with faith, a higher understanding of spiritual things and a desire and a seeking after heavenly things. As you see in the Levites, no earthly inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. They lived by faith, hope, and depending on the goodness of the rest of the people of God. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that I think there's a massive encouragement to draw from this. Because maybe your lot and your inheritance in this world is not much good at all. Maybe the only inheritance you've been given is a crumbling old house, poverty, some inherited sickness, a struggle to get by, and you're not rich and you're not influential. Life's not great in this world. You don't have many of its nice things. Well, maybe like the Levite, you've got no inheritance in this world. But as a Christian, your inheritance is Christ. Your inheritance is Christ, which is far above and far better, where moth and rust and thief cannot destroy. You have glory with God that is safe in his keeping, and he will keep you. And you've got a future hope that makes the best things of this world seem like nothing. There's quite a well-known story. You might have heard of it, and it's told by Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher. And he says that he went to visit a poor old woman one day. And as sadly it was in those days, she was living in total poverty. And she was sick, lying on her bed. She couldn't afford even the basics. But after praying with her, Spurgeon noticed a document hanging on her wall. This poor lady couldn't read. She's totally uneducated. But Spurgeon realized it was a legal deed. It was a part of a will. This woman had once worked in her youth as a maid to a wealthy lord. And when he died many years later, in his will, he'd given instructions that a letter should be sent to her promising her an income for life. And in her ignorance, she'd no idea. She'd just seen the name of her old former master and hung it up thinking, oh, that's lovely, and hadn't realized it was a promise of more than enough money to care for her. It was just hanging up as a decoration. And in a far, far greater way, as a believer, you know, you might have nothing in this world. It might be a bit of a rubbish lot. But you have an inheritance signed and sealed by Christ and a place in his kingdom. The situation of the Levites is analogous to us. And so I'm saying, brothers and sisters, don't be overly troubled by your lot and your inheritance in this life. Be content with what God ordains. Trust him for your daily bread, for food and shelter. Leave the pursuit of earthly things to other people. Do your work and your calling with excellence to serve the Lord. Be generous with what you do have. And I suppose I'm saying, well, think of yourself like a Levite. Your true inheritance is the Lord. That's your wealth. That's your privilege. You and I can say in the words of Psalm 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And I think one of the remarkable things about that psalm is I think there's reason to believe that David wrote that when he was on the run from Saul and he's in the wilderness in a cave with nothing, but he has the Lord. We've seen many times in Joshua that the promise of the land is only to point us forward to that greater promise of the kingdom of God. And I hope as you think about the Levites, you'll think about your portion in Christ. Another lesson I believe we're meant to take from this chapter is the need to provide for the ministry of the church. And I say that because that's a point the Apostle Paul makes. As we heard in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul refers to the laws about the Levites, and he applies it to those who preach God's word. And he says, do you not know, he's saying to the church, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, well, they eat of the things of the temple. Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And he's saying, just like the Levites were meant to live amongst God's people, to pastor them and to teach them and to be examples, so God calls elders and preachers and puts them in amongst his people to do the same thing. And that as God's people, there's a duty to provide for them. And as an act of Christian love, as a gift, the way that the Levites were to be cared for. I'll just be totally honest with you. I never like to speak about this subject because it could just look so self-serving as a preacher. And because there's so many horrible examples out there of charlatans and frauds, always asking for money and trying to fleece God's people, and telling people to give to them to get God's blessing, taking money from God's poor sheep, while they're living in mansions and flying jets. And such people are wicked and are abusing God's word. And a true minister of the word is going to follow Paul's example. The apostle says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He's saying, I have to preach. God has called me to it. I've got a stewardship he's given me. Makes no difference whether I'm given money or not. I've got to do it in obedience to God. And as you know, Paul certainly did not gain any wealth. He was poor. But then he goes even further in 1 Corinthians. And he's saying he actually purposefully refused. He denied some of the support that was offered to him in order to minister in Corinth. And that's because he wanted to show he was different to the money-grabbing frauds, those who were just after money and influence. And he was doing it to show the Corinthians, I don't want anything from you. Because that's what the gospel's like. It's God's free gift of grace. And so, in this case, in Corinth, he'd even take gifts from other churches so that he could continue to minister to the Corinthians without asking for anything from them. Wanted to show he was different from those just in it for the money. So again, I hope that's the spirit you'd find in any true preacher. But honestly, despite my personal reluctance, it's important to preach on this because it's here in the scriptures. And it's, so it's important. It's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, like Galatians 6. It's important that preachers of the word be supported. It's a Christian duty to give to ministry. It's an act of sacrifice and love. To maintain the ministry so that the good news of the gospel is proclaimed. So that God's people are taught and fed. And one day, God willing, you're going to have a different and far better preacher in this pulpit, the Lord willing. And it will be important that you support them, including financially. And so again, when you think of the priests and the way they're supported by the gifts of the people, it's part of obedience to Christ. It could be to missionaries, to preachers in other churches close by, those perhaps with smaller congregations and pioneering works. But it's part of our duty. It's something we're meant to learn from the Levites. But I want to draw to a close, brothers and sisters, by returning to that beautiful section in chapter 21 that we heard read. These are some of the words that I think these are some of the greatest in all of the Bible. This little passage takes you right to the heart of Joshua, the main message of this book. You ever ask, what's Joshua about? It's right here in these verses. The Lord gave to Israel all the land. The Lord gave them rest all around. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing the Lord had spoken. And I want to say to you, there's two things that stand out there that shine out a bit like the sun and the moon. And the first is God's faithfulness. The Lord always keeps his promises. He always keeps his word. You hear how many times that's emphasized in those few verses. Everything he promised to Abraham and to all who've come after him, the Lord has been faithful. Brought them into the land, even though it was impossible. Defeated their enemies and given them rest, a permanent home. And as we think about inheritance and giving and practical things on all of that, our starting point is we can be totally confident. We can rest assured. All God promises us in Christ is true. Everything God says in his word, brothers and sisters, is true. Believe it. Lay hold of it. And through all life's challenges and ups and downs, we can rest on the word of God. Everything in this book is true. You can live by it. That's how you live as a sojourner and a pilgrim in this world. You live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. What was his inheritance? Nowhere to lay his head. And then when Satan tempts him and offers him all the kingdoms of the world, he lived by the word of God. Get behind me, Satan. Man does not live by bread alone. He lived by trusting the word, trusting the promises. And that's how you and I can find strength and faith. God keeps his word. He's faithful. And then the second thing that stands out in these words is the generosity of God. Again, notice the repeated emphasis. God gave. He gave them the land, handed over their enemies to them. God gives us everything we need and beyond. He gives us an abundance. He gives us everything that we need in Christ, an abundance of grace. And he gives us our daily bread and often an abundance. And if you find it hard to give, hard to be generous, there's just an honest struggle in your heart, worries about what that might mean, remember God's generosity to you. Think on the gift of his only begotten Son. Gave his Son for you. With him, he freely gives you all things. What can you compare to God's inexpressible gift? And the motive we need is, well, it comes when we think about what we've been given. Christ is our inheritance. God promises it in his word. So may God give you a heart to be a cheerful giver, because God is faithful and God is generous. And the Lord loves his people. Amen.